Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us with a perfect, a patient, and an everlasting love. God, as we open up your word this morning, encourage the fathers, strengthen families, and heal any wounded hearts. Help us see your grace. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Push me out of the way and speak through me. Let it be your words today, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, happy Father's Day. You're welcome, Jerry. You're the only father here today, I guess, even. Just kidding. Well, it's good to be here. You know, Father's Day can be an interesting day. It can be, you know, a day with filled with like celebration and laughter and, you know, maybe some meat on the grill, a lot of cool things, a lot of just family time, but can also be really kind of a difficult time for a lot of folks. You know, those who maybe have lost a father or those who had a physically present father but an emotionally absent father. Maybe they grew up in a household where the father was maybe abusive or whatever the case is. Maybe they didn't even know who their father is. So it's really a kind of an interesting day. You know, there's some men in this world that are celebrating their very first Father's Day today, which is exciting. And then there's some people that are just wondering and praying and hoping that they will be able to eventually have their first Father's Day. So again, it's an interesting and somewhat of a complex day. So I say all that to say we can't treat Father's Day as if everybody has the same story, right? Not everybody has that same story, but everybody in this room has something in common. Every one of us needs a loving and a faithful father, and we do. We have a loving and we have a faithful father. We need his love and we need his leadership and we need his correction. We need all of these things every single day. Right, and I'm so thankful that he does that. You know, earthly fathers will succeed at a lot of things, and they'll fail at some things. But our heavenly Father never fails, not one time. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, God in his holy dwelling is a father to the fatherless and a champion of widows. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So we're going to take a look at Ephesians 6 today. That's going to be kind of our main passage. And we're just going to kind of focus and see what the instruction God has for families. And let's take a look at that now, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So Paul isn't just giving an instruction for a peaceful household. He's showing us what a home that's shaped by the gospel should look like. Right, something that's shaped by the gospel looks like. And when the home is shaped by the gospel, it changes the home. It changes it. You know, we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive through his son Jesus who died on the cross for us. Right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, this is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. That means Christian fatherhood doesn't begin with trying harder It starts by receiving grace. Starts by receiving grace. A man cannot lead his family toward a Savior he doesn't know. Cannot lead his family toward a Savior he doesn't know. He can't teach his children to depend on God when he himself thinks that he doesn't need God to do anything or help him with anything in his life. But before Paul tells fathers what to do, he spends a whole lot of chapters reminding believers who they are in Christ. And that really matters because, you know, I would argue that a lot of fathers are under some intense pressure, right? You know, there's a lot of things that, you know, like maybe when somebody becomes a father, perhaps some people think that they are automatically receive like an engineering degree, a medical degree, you know, maybe a like a carpentry degree where you can put furniture together without instructions, right? And that's then why God gave men wives, to slap them upside the head and like, oh no, you probably should read the instructions, right? But no, there's a lot of pressure that men face. But then there's obedience, right? When we talk about children, obey your parents, Paul says obedience is right. Now, children aren't always going to be obedient, right? Right back row? And way in the back row, right? They're not always going to be, you know, children are going to get angry because there's a bedtime. And now that I'm older, I'm like, oh man. I literally can't wait to go to bed. Like Genevieve messaged Amanda and I last night. We went to golf and then we went out to dinner. And she messaged us. She's like, oh, you want to watch a movie tonight? We're like, sure. So we get home from dinner and Genevieve was already home from work. And it was like 9:30. We're like, phew. So I asked her, are we going to watch a movie? And she replied, it's too late. So man and I looked at each other and go, it's bedtime. So that's what we did. I don't know why I'm even saying this. Like, I'm just saying that when you get older, bedtimes are awesome. Early bedtimes are even better. But a godly father is not a perfect man. A godly father is a man who knows where to turn when he does not know what to do. Right, so let's circle it all back to why it's important to have Jesus at the center of everything, right? A godly father is a man who knows where to turn when he doesn't know what to do. He turns to Jesus. And that's what we want to train our children to do. Father appoints his children to what's right. And Paul begins by speaking to children in that first passage, children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. Now, children have a responsibility to obey their parents, right? It's what the word says. And obedience isn't based on whether the child agrees with the parent or whether the parent is a popular, whether they're telling the child something that they don't want to hear or actually do want to hear. No, it just says, Paul says, obedience is right. And the phrase, in the Lord, is also important. Now, parents don't have the authority to command children to sin or disobey God. God's authority is always, always, always higher than human authority. Always higher than human authority. But within God's design, children are called to respect and obey their parents. And then Paul then quotes the Fifth Amendment, honor your father and mother. In Exodus chapter 20, says, honor your father and mother so that you may live, have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, obedience changes as children grow older. Good news, right? But honor doesn't expire. Honor doesn't expire. You know, an adult child may not have to, like, obey, you know, something that their parents say, maybe because they live on their own, or, you know, like maybe my mom would or my dad would say, you know, hey, you really need to do this or else. I'm like, Yeah, I've been married for 27 years. I don't really have to, you know, do what you're saying. Plus, you live like 1,000 miles away. What are you going to do? You know, you're going to jump on a plane and give me a spanking? No, right? But I will always honor my father and my mother. Always. And honor doesn't mean pretending that a parent never did anything wrong. You don't have to raise your hands, but if you're a parent and you never did anything wrong, raise your hand, right? No, we can't, right? We are imperfect people that God has given us the immense blessing of being parents, but we've screwed up, right? We've all screwed up. We've all done something. An adult child, honor means recognizing the position that God has given us, right? Recognizing the position that God has given parents and responding in a way that reflects the character of Christ. That's what our children, that's what we want our children to do as parents. So fathers should also ask an uncomfortable question. And that is, am I living the way that makes it easier for my children to honor me? Right? Am I showing Jesus in and through everything that I do? And if the answer is yes, then it's going to be a whole lot easier for our children to honor us. But if, you know, if we're talking out of both sides of our mouth, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really, really, really difficult. Children are responsible for their choices, but fathers must consider the example they're giving. Children are responsible for their choices, but fathers must consider the example they're giving the children. Fathers can't say, you better tell the truth, while constantly lying, right? Why just whatever. You can't say control your temper, you can't get mad about this while you're just getting absolutely insane upset because spilled milk happened, right? We can't do that. You can't say put your phone down when they're just sitting there and scrolling while they're trying to talk to you. You can't do that. You can't say church is important while pushing it to the side when something a little bit more entertaining, you know, pops up on the schedule and you'd rather do that than come to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, these words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. God's word must be before a father teaches it to his children. It must first be in his own heart. In other words, if we're going to teach our children all about Jesus, all about scripture, all about praying, all these different things, then we first have to have it. I've had some teachers that it was questionable whether they ever had an education, right? Like my freshman high school English teacher suggested to my dad that I just drop out of high school because I wasn't doing well in his class, right? He probably shouldn't have been a teacher. Maybe he should, I don't know what he should have been, but not a teacher, right? But if we're going to teach our children about Jesus, if we're going to teach our children about Scripture, about all these things, it has to be in our heart first. It has to be in our heart first. Children need more than directions. They need an example. They need an example. You know, think about, and it's probably not very difficult to do, perhaps you've even done it before, living in North Dakota. Just picture a couple feet of snow, right? And then maybe, you know, you had a, you know, 2 or 3 year old behind you walking through the snow, right? If you have a 2 or 3 year old just walking through the snow on their own, the snow is about as tall as they are, right? So they're just like plowing through it kind of like a dog, right? But if you're a parent and you lead the way, they'll just follow in your footsteps, right? They'll just step in the same spots that you've already created the path, right? And that's the exact same thing we want to do. We want to create the path of of what to do and how to do it and all these things. And it can be found in here, I promise. Every single thing that we have going on in our lives can be found in the scripture. 100% of it. We should ask ourselves, where will my footprints lead? Right, where will my footprints lead? Are they gonna lead down a weird path where I'm gonna make my children, you know, stray from God? Or are they gonna lead him straight to the cross, straight to Jesus? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Imitate me, as I also imitate Christ." So no father should ask his children to follow him somewhere he's unwilling to follow Jesus. And a father must also not crush his children's spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul is directly addressing fathers because they were really the primary authority in the home, right? Primary in the first century home. And the gospel changed the way the authority is to be used. Christian authority is not permission to control, intimidate, humiliate, or dominate. It is a responsibility to serve. It's a responsibility to serve, not to control, intimidate, humiliate, or dominate. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45 says, But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So a Christian father shouldn't ask, "How much power do I have?" Right? How much power do I have? It should ask, am I influencing my children the way that I need to because of the way that I follow Jesus? Right? Not how much power, but does my influence directly reflect the love I have for Jesus? Paul warns fathers not to stir up anger in their children. Again, children will become angry, right? Bedtime. Perhaps they get angry because they realize cookies aren't a vegetable, right? Children will get angry. That's not the kind of stirring up anger we're talking about. It's talking about patterns that create resentment, right? Disappointment, discouragement, bitterness, all of these different things is what he's talking about. And fathers can stir up anger through constant criticism. Right, constantly just picking at something that their children are doing instead of encouraging them and helping them and holding their hand as they, you know, to help them up or whatever the case is, through inconsistency. Right, one day it's no big deal. The next day, the exact same thing becomes a huge deal, and there's a significant punishment associated with it. Right, inconsistency by making promises that they don't keep. Right, making promises they don't keep. Maybe by comparing one child to the other, right? These are all things that will cause a child to become angry. And these don't produce any type of maturity in our children, right? They create wounds, and they create deep, deep wounds. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged." Now, discipline is necessary, but it should never communicate your disappointment, and I am finished with you. Godly discipline communicates what you did was wrong, but I love you too much to leave you on the wrong path. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." So God's discipline stems from love. And in the same way as fathers and just parents in general, as we discipline our children, it should also, it needs to also stem from love. And Paul continues, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The words bring them up communicates a tenderness, care, like nourishment for our children. It helps them develop, right? And fathers aren't merely called to keep their kids alive until they reach adulthood, right? Even that can be a challenge sometimes, right? Just trying to keep them alive. It's not to just make sure that they're fed or clothed or educated or any. No, it's the goal is to point them to Jesus all the time. 100% of the time, we want to point our children to Jesus. We want them to know who God is. We want them to have a relationship with Jesus. We want all these things. But guess what we can't do? We can't make them make that decision. What we can do is we can show them the path. We can continue to point them to the cross. And it's up to them to make that decision. It can't be handed over to the church. Right? This isn't a solely church responsibility, right? Like, yeah, it's awesome. Coming to church, you know, for an hour, 2 hours every Sunday, coming on Wednesdays, that's amazing. But what about the other several, I don't know, a couple hundred hours throughout the road? I don't know how many hours in a week. Let's just pretend it's like 200. So what are we talking about for the other 200 hours in the week? Are they seeing Jesus in the home? Are they seeing, you know, dad and mom reading scripture and praying and doing all of these things? Or are they only getting their Jesus at church? That's why the church can't be the sole, you know, I don't know, the only thing that they see at Jesus, right? No, that has to be something in the home as well. The church can teach, encourage, equip. But no, they have to see it in the home. Do they see you read scripture? Do you ever talk about what God is teaching you to your children? Like, that's huge. That is humongous. Do your children watch you extend forgiveness? Also huge. Right? Or your kids. I very rarely did I ever see that growing up, which is why as I was growing up, I had so much bitterness in my heart and it was almost impossible for me to forgive anybody because I never saw it, right? Do your children see you serve? More importantly, do they see you serve somebody who you know can't, you know, repay? Right, you're just serving because you want to. You have this heart of just wanting to serve, knowing that there's nothing that you're going to get in return, and that's totally awesome. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, but if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourself today. Which will you worship, the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? Important, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Now Joshua didn't say, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord whenever the weather's nice or whenever we have a few extra minutes, when we, you know, everything else is canceled, then we'll settle for worshiping the Lord. You know, says, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. We will worship the Lord. He declared that serving God would define the direction of his household. And fathers are always teaching. Fathers are always teaching. Your children are always watching you. Even, you know, Gabe at 20 years old is watching what I do. Your children who be in their 30s, 40s, 50s, I don't know, are watching what you're doing. We teach through our presence and through our absence. We teach through our priorities. We teach through all of the things that we do, routines, reactions, relationships. We teach our children. And when Father gets up on a Sunday morning to go to worship, even when he's tired, when he doesn't want to, when he's just completely drained, he knows that this is where he needs to be on Sunday morning. And equally as important, he knows that his children need to see him come to church and worship. So incredibly important. When he honors his wife, for your teaching something, when he puts down his phone and is listening to his children, he's teaching his children something. When he says, I don't know, I have no idea what the answer to that is, but you know what? Let's open up the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about that. He's teaching his children something. You know, there's a compass, right? It's what Amanda is cardinal, directionally, and challenged, right? I mean, she has an L and an R tattooed on her hands. So I'm not even kidding, so she knows which way is left and right. And she said if there was a possibility to get a compass tattooed on the top of your hand and it would work, she would totally get it because she has a challenge with directions. But a compass always points the right way. And it always goes where it's supposed to go. What a compass doesn't do is it doesn't take away challenges. It doesn't take away bad weather. It doesn't flatten mountains. It doesn't do any of that stuff, but it always points to the way that you need to go, right? It always goes where you need to go. And just like a faithful father can't remove hardships that their children are going to face, but he can always point them to the cross. He can always point them in the direction that they need to go. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to the Father, to the earthly Father. Fathers make sure the compass continuously points to Jesus. They can say, when you're confused, look to Jesus. When you're hurting, look to Jesus. When you sin, look to Jesus. When whatever, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus is the answer, right? That's always the answer. Look to Jesus. And in this, honestly, in this day and age, when your child comes to you after a rough day at school or whatever, it says, man, you know, this person or that person just told me that I don't wear the right shoes, or I don't wear the right clothes, or maybe I'm not wearing the right makeup, or I don't have the right hairdo. The father will tell their child that your identity is found in Jesus, not in what all these other kids are saying. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The greatest thing a father can give his children is not money, property, education, athletic ability, or a family name. The greatest gift a father can give his children is a clear and consistent witness that Jesus is Lord. A clear and consistent witness that Jesus is Lord. Incredibly important. And fathers need grace too. You know, fathers need some grace too. You know, there may be some of you today, or certainly, you know, people in this world who are fathers that are extraordinarily overwhelmed. Not just today, they're overwhelmed every day. Maybe they're recognizing the mistakes that they've made in the past. Maybe moments they were too harsh, when they should have spoken a little softly. Maybe they were too busy, distracted, distant. You know, we can't go back and change certain days, periods of time, even years. But what we can do is we can start today to live differently, right? To live differently, to focus on Jesus, to point everything to Jesus, to have our lives focused on Jesus so we can then show our children that Jesus is the answer to everything. Now, the gospel is not only for children who have been hurt by their fathers, it is also for fathers who know they have failed. And I have failed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't call fathers to pretend. No, he calls them to repent. One of the most powerful things that a father can say is, I was wrong. I screwed up. I'm sorry. Some men believe apologizing will weaken their authority. I would argue that it strengthens it. It shows that you are human. It shows that you are taking responsibility. It shows that you are learning and growing and you want to treat or show your children the way that they need to go, right? Pointing them to Jesus. We can't pretend to be flawless because we're not. We never will be, right? We can't pretend. Our children need to see what a man does when he has sinned. He confesses, he asks for forgiveness, and he receives God's grace. And then he makes the necessary changes to not do it again, and he continues to walk with Jesus, right? Because he's continuously got his eyes on the main thing, and that is Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God is still working on fathers too. Amen. Because I am just completely hosed without him. Right? We all need him. We need his correction. And ultimately, Father's Day points beyond our earthly fathers, and it points to the heavenly Father. Even the best earthly father is imperfect, but God is always faithful. He is always faithful. An earthly father may become distracted, but God never stops paying attention. Earthly father may break a promise, but God is faithful to every word he has ever spoken. And an earthly father may seem or be unavailable, but Psalm 46, verse 1 says, Our God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And the clearest picture of the Father's love is found at the cross. It's found at the cross, Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to become worthy for him to die for us. No, he died. He sent his son, even though we are still sinners, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And then through Christ, we can be forgiven, adopted, and welcomed into God's family. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. So because we are his children, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Christianity isn't just about, you know, following a distant God. Right? He's not a distant God. He is literally right here. We are in his presence right now. Maybe your earthly father was awesome. Thank God for him. Thank God for him. Maybe your earthly father failed you in incredible and deeply hurtful ways. God's not asking you to pretend it didn't happen. He invites you to bring that pain with you as you lay at the foot of the cross. Maybe your father's no longer here, but God is. God is and always will be here. Maybe you never heard your father say, "I love you." That wasn't a huge thing in my house. And now it's something that I never stop saying to my kids because I know how much I wanted to hear it so often. So now I say it probably more than they want to hear, but I don't care. I want them to know and know in certain terms that I love them deeply. In Christ, the Father declares that you are loved, chosen, forgiven, and adopted. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. So dads, your families don't need you to be famous. They just need you to be present. They need you to point them to Jesus in and through everything you do and go through. They don't need you to be the strongest or the wealthiest, not even the funniest. They just need you to be there. They need you to point to Jesus. They need you to be faithful. They need you to love their mother well. They need you to do all of these things, but it all points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Perhaps you don't feel qualified. I don't know anybody who, when they had their very first child, right, they're holding their baby for the first time, and they're like, oh, piece of cake. No big deal. I don't need any type of instruction booklet. I'm good. I got this, right? Anybody ever say that? Just change the diaper. Never do. Okay, you might have to take it to the back room and pray about that one. Right, but no, we're going to screw up. It's okay. Years from now, your children might not remember every gift you ever bought them for their birthday, for Christmas, whatever. But they're going to remember that you prayed, that you read the Bible, that you love their mom fiercely. They're going to remember these things, and through all of those things, you're pointing them to Jesus. You're pointing them to Jesus. That's what they're going to remember, right? And the gifts, all that stuff, it doesn't matter. What matters is what's in their heart, and if their heart is pointing towards Jesus, then you did all right. I hope they always remember that this life is pointing them towards their home, right? Just not their temporary home, no, but their home with Jesus. That's the goal. As fathers, as parents, we want our children to be pointed to Jesus always, right? That's what it is all about. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for being the perfect Father who loves, who cracks, provides, and forgives. You never abandon us. Lord, I pray that you strengthen every father and father figure to lead with humility, with courage, tenderness, and faith. Father, heal those who carry those wounds of that are connected to their earthly father, and help every family place their hope in Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you can just give each father and mother and just family, Lord, the courage and the ability to just point to you in and through everything that they do. God, may our homes be filled with your truth, with your grace, and with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.